Scripture reading for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 8. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment.
What do you know about Lot? The Bible doesn't tell us in great detail an extensive amount about Lot or about his life. But I suppose that if you wanted to know about Lot and what happened to him, you would probably go to the Old Testament, would you not? And we would note in Genesis chapter 11 through chapter 19 a considerable amount about Lot. And we will talk a little bit about that in our study this morning. But I dare say that if you wanted to know a particular element about Lot that the Old Testament really doesn't tell us, is you would want to look at this New Testament passage. Perhaps in the text of Luke chapter 17, we're reminded about the events of Lot. And of course, there it tells us, remember Lot's wife. But one of the elements that we want to focus our attention on in our study this morning, found in the text of 2 Peter chapter 2, is in verses 7 and 8. I want you to notice there, it tells us that God delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. I want to ask you a question. If you go back to the Old Testament text and read there about Lot in chapter 11 through chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, would you come away with the understanding that Lot is a righteous man? He's a good man. When we study about Lot, I think one of the grandest things that we see is that Lot made some horrible mistakes. But our question this morning is, how is it that a righteous man can make such bad decisions? Now, most of us in the audience this morning, we've made some mighty poor choices through the course of our lives. I know that sometimes when we come together, we see each other what we call put on our Sunday best, and we come together and we put on our Sunday face, and we don't see what goes on in each other's lives throughout the week. For the most part, that's true. We don't see the difficulties and the hardships that we have from day to day because perhaps we don't communicate as much as we should. And we're not as close to each other as much as we should, and maybe we don't know each other as well as we should. And I want to suggest to you that as we begin our study this morning, there are many things about Lot that perhaps we don't know until we begin to dive just a little bit deeper into what the text tells us about his life. But in this text, we learn that Lot is described as righteous three times in verses 7 and 8. I want you to note that the meaning of the word righteous is a rather interesting word. Thayer, who is a lexicographer giving us dictionary definitions of Greek words, tells us that the word that is used here means, in a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. Now, when you would look back at the text of Genesis 11 through chapter 19, would you come away thinking that the New Testament would refer to Lot as righteous three times and use this word to describe this man? Perhaps not. Because often our focus is upon the foolish choices that Lot made, not on the fact that he strived to be obedient unto God. Now, I want to go back to the text of Genesis chapter 11, and let's first ask the question, just who is Lot? In these verses, in verse 27, it begins, Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram took Nahor to him, I'm going to read that. And Nahor took them wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth from them, from Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Haran, and they came, or land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And then, of course, we know that Terah died there. What I want you to see is who Lot is. We note that Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran had a son, and his name was Lot. We note that Abraham then, the son of Terah, with Lot, the son of Haran, went down into the land of Canaan. That was their direction. That's where they wanted to go. And so that would identify for us who Lot is. That's Abraham's nephew. As you read further in this text, in chapter 12, in verse 5, it says, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Now, what does that tell us not only about the identity of Lot, but what does that tell us about Lot and Abram? Well, we know that Lot was Abram's nephew. But we also note that they had gathered great substance, and they take their substance with them in their journey to the land of Canaan. Now this text tells us in chapter 13, continuing, beginning in verse 1, that Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now we note that along the way they journeyed down into Egypt, and their wealth has continued to accumulate. Sometimes I think that when we think about Abram and Lot, we think about people who were destitute, people who just didn't have anything, or people who had just the very necessities of life. And that's just not true at all. When we read in these passages, we see that Lot and Abram had a whole lot of possessions. In fact, it might be said that they were, as we read in this text, very rich. And that really is important to our study about who Lot is and some of the decisions that he made. As we look further in the text of chapter 13, the text tells us that the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. Again, what does that tell us about Abram or Abraham and his nephew Lot? They were rich. So rich that the land was not able to bear them both. They had so many flocks and herds and cattle and various animals that the land would not sustain the both of them. And the text tells us that there began to be strife. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now we might look at that and say, well, Abram is offering unto Lot a very generous choice. And that's true. He said, you just choose what you want. If you go this way, I'll go that way. And if you turn this way, I'll go that way. But you make the choice of what land that you want to go into. Now, I want to suggest to you that now we have a decision to be made. And this decision occurs in a time that we might refer to, as we have on the board, as a time of crisis. Here something has to be done. A decision of major importance has to be made. Don't we see that? Now, in recognizing that, let me reiterate that we see each other in a very good light when we come together upon the first day of the week, don't we? We put on our best to show those round about us, but who sees us during the week? You know, one time there was a young gentleman, I'll not call his name, one of our number here, who came to our house, and I had on a pair of cowboy boots and a pair of jeans and an old shirt, and he looked at me and he said, well, I didn't know you dressed like that. Well, I scratched my head in bewilderment because my thoughts were, here is a young man that has seen me year after year, and all he's ever seen is the best front that I can put on. All he's seen me in is a shirt and tie and a suit. Shoes polished and everything's good. He doesn't know that I have problems and difficulties just like everybody else. He doesn't see that preachers live just like everybody else and have choices to make just like you do. And when we look at Lot and when we look at Abram and we say, well, here are two men that are faring very well and everything is good. They're rich. What more could they want? Here are two men whose servants are fighting among each other. Here are two men who live in a land that cannot sustain their wealth. And so we might refer to this as a crisis situation in which decisions have to be made. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that when we look at the best of each other, like we do this morning, we don't see each other in such circumstances where we're making some lifetime decisions. Now by that I mean, let me just ask you the question. When you go to work and you're surrounded by people who use all kinds of profanities, how do you live in that environment? When you're trying to decide whether to tell a lie or tell the truth, when you know that it'd be easier for you to tell the lie, what decision do you make? And you see, you're not in that circumstance right now, are you? You're in a pleasant environment with people around you that are Christians. But suppose that you were not in that environment. Suppose you were in an environment where somebody said, if you ever say that you're a Christian, I'm going to blow your head off. Now that'd be a little different, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be quite as easy to be a Christian as it is today. You might refer to that as a crisis, a time of the utmost important decision. Now, when we look at Lot and this proposal that is set before him, yes, choices have to be made. We all make choices. We know that as Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Well, that's a choice that we have to make. We know that we choose whether or not we'll keep the commandments of God. The apostle writing to the Romans in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, said that you choose whether you're the servant of righteousness or you're the servant of sin. That's a choice that we all make. And making choices is not the real biggie. It's making the right choices during some of the most difficult times in our lives that sometimes gets us into trouble. Now, when we look at Lot, we want to see him as a righteous man because that's what the New Testament calls him. But we want to see the choices that this righteous man makes and then examine some of the reasons why he made such foolish choices. Why did he do that? I want you to notice with me. First of all, what did he see? Now Abraham, or Abram as he's referred to here in our text, in verse 10, or verses preceding, has given him, verse 9, the choice. You either go to the right or you go to the left. That's your choice. But look at verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it is well watered everywhere, before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar." Now what is it that Lot saw? Lot lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? Well, the text tells us that he saw the plains of Jordan that were well watered everywhere. Now why would that be important to Lot? Now remember that Lot had a lot of flocks, herds, sheep, all kinds of animals. And when he looked upon the plains of the Jordan, he saw that here is a lot of land. And this land will produce very much to sustain my flocks and herds. And so consequently, he was attracted by that. Now wouldn't you be? But look further, if you will. Not only was it well watered everywhere, but it tells us in that same verse that it was like the garden of Jehovah. What do you suppose that was? It was like the garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were. And Lot looks upon this. And no doubt it was very much attractive. And you remember what happened when they went down into Egypt, Lot and Abram? They came back with greater wealth. Now, when Lot looks upon the plains of Jordan, what's he thinking about? He's thinking about how that this land is going to be helpful to me. How that this land is going to make my endeavors all the more profitable. How that this land will make me very successful. Now, my friend, he's looking at the benefits of the land, isn't he? Sometimes we look at what's now and we don't look down the road far enough. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing said, beginning in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now sometimes all we can see is what's now. We don't look down the road to see what's tomorrow. When Lot is looking at the well-watered plains of the Jordan, all he can think about is what that's going to do for me now. That's going to make me richer than I already am. But he doesn't see the dangers down the road that that's going to present for him. And so he lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. But that's not all that he saw. Look, if you will, back again in the verse, in verse 10 of Genesis 13. It says that he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And it tells us, "like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar." But notice that little statement in between there. Before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see that? Now when Lot looked and saw these well-watered plains that would sustain his flocks and herds, what else does he see? Cities. Cities. Now what are in the cities? Lots of people. And what do people need? They need meat to eat. Sheep. Herds, flocks, you see. What do they need? They need clothes. Well, Lot's got lots of that, you see, because he has a lot of sheep. So when Lot looks at the well-watered plains, he doesn't only see that which is going to cause his flocks and herds to increase, but he sees the commerce of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are lots of people there, and they'll buy what I've got to sell. And what's that going to do for me? It's going to make me richer. Do you see that in this text? What did Lot see? He saw the well-watered plains and he saw the cities before God destroyed them. Now I want you to notice something else in this context. In verse 11, look again. It says, so Lot chose him. Some translations use the expression, chose for himself. Chose him, all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Now, I tell you what, when we look at this text, we want to observe that Lot made a selfish choice. When he saw the well-watered plains and he saw the cities, he saw rich, wealth, how this is going to benefit me. And so this next portion tells us that he chose for himself. You know, some of the choices that we make are all about me. There was a song that was on the pop charts some time ago, a country western song, I should say, about me, myself and I. And that's just exactly how Lot is reasoning. He's not thinking about anybody but himself. I want to suggest to you that Lot is not thinking about what's going to happen to his family down there. Lot is not particularly concerned about what's going to happen to him spiritually in that environment. Lot is concerned about how this is going to benefit himself. He's not concerned about worshiping God. He's not concerned about where will I worship or where can I build an altar. Now let me make an application, a brief application of this. Sometimes I hear people talking about going on vacation. Now that's not a bad thing, is it? But sometimes in our planning about going on a vacation, we plan about everything except where we're going to worship. We're not too concerned about that, you see. We're concerned about the environment that we're going to be in and how relaxing that's going to be and how that'll contribute to the things that I like to do for rest and relaxation. But where are you going to worship? You see, I haven't given any thought to that. When we think about a change of jobs, well, we're going to move into this area. Well, is there a local church there where you can worship? Well, I don't know about that. Whether are they faithful? I don't know. I've not made any inquiries about that. You see, what are we looking at? We're choosing for ourselves the things that we think are important, and we're neglecting those things that are spiritual in nature completely. Now, if you want to see that contrasted between Lot and Abram, drop down, if you will, to the next verse, or verse 18 it is. You note that Abram has given Lot the choice. You can go this way, you can go that way, and I'll take what's left. And in verse 18, it tells us that Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built there an altar unto Jehovah. Now, what is it that Abram did? He went down here to a less desirable place, and what did he do? He built an altar to worship the Lord. Now, you see where Abram's thoughts are. And Abram is thinking about things that obviously Lot is not concerned with at this point. But I want to notice something else about Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, in verse 12, it says, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now we might reason and say, well, you know, Lot doesn't want to live in the cities. After all, he's one that's raising flocks and herds, and so he needs to live outside the cities. And perhaps Lot reasoned, and we're just speculating here, but suppose that Lot was reasoning that I don't want to move into the wicked cities lest I be polluted by the things that are going on there, and I'll just live outside the city, and I'll sell my goods to those in the city. Well, that sounds real good. Until you turn the page and notice in chapter 14 and look at verse 12 where there it says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Now, where's Lot living? He's not pitching his tent towards Sodom anymore. Here we read that he's living in the city. Now, I want to suggest to you that in our study this morning that as we think about Lot and the decisions that he made, we might want to look a little closer at why he made those decisions. What was it that he saw? And why did he make these foolish decisions? You know, sometimes we're like the rich man in Luke chapter 12. As Jesus is illustrating the attitude that these two brothers had toward their inheritance. And they want Jesus to arbitrate who gets what. And he said, no, sir, won't do it. He said, take heed that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he talked about the ground of a certain rich man, remember, that brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned with himself, and he said, where shall I bestow all my grain and my goods? For I have much, he understood. I have a lot. And so I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, I'll pull down my barns, and there I'll build greater barns. You see, I've got it good for the rest of my life. And God called him a fool. A fool. He said, this night is thy soul required of thee, and then who shall the things be that thou hast prepared? And then in verse 21, he said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Sometimes our decisions are based upon the same things that motivated Lot. On the same exact things that characterize what the Bible calls us, or calls a fool in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. I ran across an interesting statement this week, and that is, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are, every man's grave is the same size. You ever thought about that? Now that is a fact. It doesn't make any difference how much you own, how much wealth you have, there's an appointed time when you're going to die. And that becomes the great equalizer because you can't take a single solitary thing that you've accumulated in this life with you. And that rich man of Luke chapter 12 evidently didn't see that. I have much grain for many years. No, you don't. Because this night is thy soul required of thee. You see, the things that you have provided, they're not going to last you very long at all. And you say, many years. Perhaps that's how Lot was reasoning. As he looked upon the well-watered plains of the Jordan. Why, I can raise my flocks and herds down there for a long time and I can get wealthy. And I've got a lot of people in these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's going to need my product. And so I'll sell my product in these cities and I'll just get more and more wealthy. Now that sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? From a business perspective. But I want to suggest to you that there are some things that Lot hadn't thought about. A good man. But you know, a question that seems to be a rather popular question that we run into every once in a while. How's that working out for you? You ever heard that question? How's that working out for you? Now that question needs to be asked of Lot. When Lot saw these things and thought that this would be really good for him, and he made the decision and he moved near Sodom and Gomorrah, and then lo and behold, he's living in the city of Sodom. All right, Lot, how's that working out for you? You've made a greedy, selfish, compromising choice. Number one, did it help you spiritually? Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, reading beginning in verse 20, Jehovah said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous or very great, some translations render that, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. God said, I've heard what these people are doing. The cry of these cities is terrible. The things that are going on are just awful. Well, if you'll note in the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 1, just how bad was it? In chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we read about two angels that came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the midst of, or sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw them and rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. Now, if you just keep reading, we know that the men of Sodom were trying to bang down Lot's door to get to these men. so that they could commit sexual acts with these men. And it's not by accident, beloved, that the word sodomize or sodomy is used today to represent what these men were trying to do with those men who were the guests of Lot. We know what that means. Now, as you'll read in the text about Lot, we know he's now living in the city. And here are two men, two angels, that come to visit with him, and the men of the city are trying to bang down his door to get in to commit sexual acts to rape these men that have come to see Lot. Now, how'd you like to be in that kind of an environment? Now, don't forget that in 2 Peter chapter 2, Lot is referred to as a righteous man. How'd you like to be in an environment like that and be a righteous man? How would that affect you? Well, look, if you will, again at verse 7. It says in chapter 2, 2 Peter, "And delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked." Well, what effect did that have upon Lot? He was sore vexed. In other words, he was disturbed greatly. It troubled him to the core to look at the wickedness that exists in this city. Now, sometimes we think that the wicked environment in which we live will have no effect upon us. But yet the warning of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 is in verse 33, "Take heed, evil companions corrupt good morals." Now, we see that as Paul writes that. Why do you suppose in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14 through verse 16, that we are not to have fellowship or be unequally yoked with those that are described in that text? Unbelievers. Well, what does that help us to see? That in a peculiar environment that is evil and corrupt, it can very well influence you, and if not, it can make your life miserable. And that's where Lot is. Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 26, the writer says, "He that withholdeth grain, the people shall curse him, but blessings shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Verse 27, "He that diligently seeketh good seeketh favor, but he that searcheth after evil, it shall come unto him." Now, question, Mr. Lot. What is it that has been your desire? Well, I want to get richer and richer and richer. How's that working out for you? Well, it's not working out too good, is it? Because as far as my soul is concerned, righteous Lot is in an environment that is horrible. And it's troubling him deeply to live in such an adverse environment. Well, I got another question for you, Mr. Lot. How's it affecting your family? Did it help them to move them into the city of Sodom? Well, let's go back and read in chapter 19. Pick up the reading there, if you will, beginning at verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 23. It says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot came into Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the earth. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now let's notice that when it came time to leave the city, these two angels had to drag him out with the instruction, "Don't look back." But his wife looked back. And the text tells us that she became a pillar of salt. Now, Lot, if you had known that when Abram was presenting to you the choice, you go to the right or the left, would you have chosen any different? If you had known that your wife's going to die there, if you had known that you were going to be so miserable because of the environment that exists there, would you have still made that choice? Well, Mr. Lot, how did it affect your children? Look, if you will, in chapter 19, and drop on down to verse 30. Chapter 19, verse 30. "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he knew not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, we read, that the younger daughter did exactly the same thing. And you know your Bible history, that the Ammonites and the Moabites were the two nations of people that resulted from this incestuous relationship between drunken Lot and his two daughters. Now, how's that working out for you, Lot? You're in an environment that's just making you miserable to try to continue to be righteous. When you left the city, it cost you your wife. She died. And now your two daughters have gotten you drunk and committed incest with you, and now they're having children. Think that's working out very good? Well, let's ask him one more question. How did it help Sodom? Did it really help Sodom? You know, sometimes we reason in our mind, yeah, I know this is where I ought not be. And I know that these are people that I perhaps really ought not to be with. But you know, maybe I can change them. You ever reason that way? Maybe I can change them. You see, I am a righteous person, and by my association with these folks over here, maybe I can change the way they're thinking. Well, let's see how that worked out when Lot went into Sodom. In chapter 19, once again, if you'll note, beginning in verse 1, it says, And the two angels came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Well, now that's interesting. Where is Lot? He's sitting in the gate of this major city. It's interesting to note that during this time, and in other passages of Scripture, for example, Deuteronomy 21, the men who sat in the gate of a city were men who were looked up to with some kind of regard to make decisions. Now, what does that tell us about Lot? Lot is in the gate of the city. He is at least recognized by those who inhabit the city as having some kind of authority to help them to make decisions. All right, righteous Lot, in such a position, we'd think, well, that's good. Here we have a righteous man in a position to help these people make good choices, right? Well, let's read just a little bit further. In verse 9, after these angels have come to Lot's house, and after the men of the city have tried to beat his door down that they might rape these men, it tells us in verse 9, they said, Stand back. And they said, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Now think about the import of what's being said here. You call yourself a judge, and you're not letting us have our way with these men. Well, we're going to deal worse with you than we would with them. Now let's ask the question again. Did Lot's presence in Sodom help those inhabitants of Sodom? It didn't seem to, did it? Because they're not persuaded. If you'll drop down to verse 14 of the text, it tells us, And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy the city. But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. Why, he's making fun. It's just a joke. Nothing going to happen. Just how much influence did Lot have even upon his sons-in-law? Oh, but I'm going to change them. I'll go in there and I'm a righteous man. I'll change the way they think. Did he change anybody in Sodom? Now, I find it interesting as you begin to read of the destruction of Sodom that there's not really anybody that's changed as a result of Lot being there. You remember when God told Abraham, I'm going to go to these wicked cities and I'm going to destroy them? Back up, if you will, in the text of chapter 18 and notice Abraham's negotiation with God. Abraham said in verse 23 of chapter 18, "Wilt thou consume the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Alright, if there are just 50 righteous people in this city, God would spare it. In verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And Jehovah said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous persons, I'll spare the city." Now Abraham negotiates. Well, what about 45? What if we're just 5 short? Will you destroy the city if there are 45 righteous people? God said, "No, won't destroy the city if there are 45. Well, what about 30? If you can find 30 righteous people, will you allow them to live? "Yes, I can find 30. Well, what about 20? What about 10? Now, what does that tell you about Lot's influence on these wicked cities? You see, when you consider his family, he didn't really influence anybody, did he? They just went right on and did what they wanted to. Because the text tells us that God rained fire and brimstone down upon these cities and destroyed them. Now, I understand we need to let our light shine and we're the salt of the earth and all of that. That's what Matthew 3, chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, teaches. We need to do that. But when we deliberately put ourselves into an environment that's going to jeopardize our soul, going to jeopardize our family, maybe we ought to consider that a little bit longer. Because Lot really didn't influence anybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we got one more question I want to throw at you. Mr. Lot, how much money did you really make? Now go back in the text and look at the choice that is given unto Lot. You remember back over in chapter 13? As Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10 and he saw the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered, and he saw that there were cities there, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that this place was like the garden of the Lord. And I tell you what, folks, from a commercial position, this is the place to be, isn't it? All right, Lot, how much money did you make? Look back in chapter 19. And in verse 24, "Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." Lot, what do you got coming out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Nothing. Well, what happened to all your flocks and herd? Gone. What happened to all the fields of beautiful grain? It's gone. Now, how much money did you make? Nothing. Fact is, was rich going in, come out with nothing. Lost everything. You see. Now that's sometimes the way that we reason when we make decisions. We've got all kinds of decisions to make. But unfortunately, all we see is the here and the now. All the choices that we make are simply for myself. And then sometimes we're not too concerned about our soul. We're not too concerned about our family. And we're not really too concerned about anybody but me. And that becomes the sum total of the decisions that I make. Now, can you see yourself in that? And you see, you're not there in this assembly together. But when you go home, you will be. During the work week, you will be. What kind of decisions are you going to make then? Jesus said, "Well, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now, beloved, maybe you've got some decisions to make even this morning. Decisions to make about correcting some things in your life. Perhaps you're present this morning. You're not a Christian. Can you think of any more important decision that you could make this morning than whether or not I'm going to serve the Lord? You see, in making that decision, Jesus said very simply, "For except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I had a Bible study with a fellow who professed to be a Jew one time. He said, "Can't I just be a good fellow? Can I just be kind to my wife, friendly to my neighbors, and die and go to heaven, even though I do not believe Jesus is the Christ?" I said, "No." Any trouble understanding that? No. The Lord said, "For except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." The Lord said, "I must repent. I can't continue the things that are wrong. I've got to get out of that and stop those practices." The Lord said that I must confess my faith, or He'll deny me before His Father. And it was the Lord who instructed the apostles to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins. And here's what Peter said the very first time it was preached: "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now, if that's what you want this morning, we can accommodate you. We'll help you in any way we can to have the blessings that God has promised. Now, perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've made some mighty poor choices. Be aware, beloved, that don't make you a bad person just because you've made poor choices. Lot is described as a righteous man, but he made some awful choices, didn't he? It had some long, lingering, lasting consequences. And maybe that's you. You can correct that this morning. We can help you in any way. Pray with you, for you, assist you in any way. Then that's our desire. If you'd make that known, why together we stand and sing this song.